Scripture reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, but by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, as we have heard your word read, as we prepare to hear your word proclaimed, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our hands, that we may receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So because yesterday, October 31st, was Halloween, All Hallows Eve, that means today, November 1st, is a day called All Saints Day. And this year, it happens to fall on a Sunday as well. And so while we've been in Matthew's gospel these past few weeks, we're hitting pause on that today because I think that we need All Saints Day this year, in a very special and unique way. Traditionally, what All Saints Day is it's a day marked and set apart on the liturgical calendar, on the calendar of the church year, set apart as a day to remember those who have gone before us, to remember their faith and witness to the gospel, and to therefore be strengthened and encouraged in the hope and promise of Jesus Christ, the eternal hope and promise that we have been given in him. And it is a reminder of the call of all those who are numbered among the saints of God. And saints here, just so we're clear, the word saint here, it does not mean someone who is better or more super spiritual than the rest of us normal folk, or somebody that has special access to God above and beyond the rest of us. It simply means someone who is a member of the family of God, someone who Jesus has redeemed. All who are sisters and brothers in Christ are numbered among the saints. We are sitting here in a room, not full, but a room saints. Those who are joining us at home in worship are sitting, you are in homes, you are worshiping as and with the saints of God. And so in addition to remembering those who have gone before us, oftentimes we specifically remember those from our congregation, for example, who have died in the past year. But it's also a time to truly remember what it truly means to be the saints of God, to be the people who are being made holy in Jesus. And so, for example, a traditional reading for All Saints Day is the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember the Beatitudes? I hope some of you did. We did a whole sermon series a couple years ago on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I know that's not the scripture that we just read. I just thought I would sneak it in there, right? A bonus. Double the word of God today. No extra charge, right? Not a bad one either. Not a bad passage from Matthew 5 there to consider and hold in our hearts and minds and in our hands and feet and in the motivation of our words as well, right? As we think about the current social and political climate that we are in. But this has been a hard year, hasn't it? I can't help but think that a day in the church calendar, like All Saints Day, is especially poignant in a year like this. A year when we hear on the news every single day, day after day, week after week, month after month now, the growing toll, the toll in lives that this virus, this pandemic is taking. As of last night, over 236,000 in our country these past 8 months, and about 1.2 million worldwide. And not just the grief and the grieving of that is the proper response, but that's also compounded by the additional toll that this virus, this pandemic, is taking in our corporate and in our communal lives. We see evidence of that here as we have even had to spread things out on a cold fall morning here in the sanctuary. And we know that most of us are worshiping at home, not able to go be with a loved one, not able to gather all together to do the things that help us to grieve well and good. In the past year, we've had two members of our church die. One was not COVID-related, one was COVID-related. Bill and Fran, saints from among us, whose baptisms have this year been made complete in death, and who have entered what is sometimes called the church victorious or the church triumphant. Bill and Fran. It's not an unusual number for us. In fact, it's on the low end. But what has been unusual, and what has made it even more difficult, grief added on top of the normal grief, is that we could not come together to bear witness together, to bear witness to the resurrection, the good news, and the hope of Jesus that speaks especially into those times. We still did it. We did it through cards and phone calls and prayers, but we couldn't do it together. And I know that many of you have experienced this same thing outside of this particular church community, but in your families and in your circle of friends. And so I think it is profoundly important that we acknowledge that, both for us and even in whatever way we can, that we acknowledge and hold on behalf of others, of our communities, of our nation, and indeed of the world, that we hold that before God. And that we do so in a way that takes it seriously and also takes seriously the comfort and the encouragement and the hope of Jesus Christ. On this All Saints Day, we remember those among us who have gone before us. We remember their witness, the witness of their faith. The way Bill had a prayer or a hymn at the ready for every situation, and his faithfulness to his Lord. The way Fran, again, her gift of music that she shared for so many years, allowing others to join in worshiping the Lord, and the gentle joyfulness she had that made you feel at home when you were with her. The fruit of the Spirit, not perfectly, but certainly evident in the lives of these, Bill and Fran, numbered among God's saints. And perhaps then this All Saints Day, we as the church, we can, on behalf of all those who are around us, we can remember that those who are maybe even known only to us as a number showing up on our evening news, we remember that they too are precious and known fully by God. And so in this, we as the church, for ourselves and also on behalf of the communities in which we live, we hope. We hope. We put in the work of hope on behalf of those, which again includes us as well, but we put in the work of hope together on behalf of those who struggle to find it in these times in which we live, who struggle to see it, or who struggle to hold on to it. And so now, the passage of Scripture that we did read from 1 Thessalonians. This passage comes towards the end of the Apostle Paul's first letter to this community of saints that are in the city of Thessalonica. It was written around 52 AD. It's probably the earliest letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. And so it's also probably the earliest thing that we have in the New Testament, this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And what is going on here in this passage is this. The Thessalonians are worried. They are worried. They are grieving. They are distraught. They are unsure. They are anxious. They are disoriented. And they are feeling like things, like life, has suddenly tragically and woefully become incomplete. Because people have died. Their fellow saints in the church there in the community of Thessalonica have died. And we don't know all the specifics, but what we do know is that what was causing this great anxiety among them, what was compounding their grief, was that the way they had expected and hoped for things to happen in the midst of this, it did not turn out that way. Specifically, it seems that they were distraught and their grief was compounded because some had died before Jesus came back. Death was not supposed to work this way, because Jesus had promised to come back for his people. And so the circumstances around the death of their sisters and brothers left them feeling off. Not quite right. Not what they needed. It felt incomplete. Like death had come at the worst and most tragically inconvenient of times. Did this mean, they seem to have been left wondering, did it mean that they had done something wrong? That some were going to miss out on the hope that they thought they had in Jesus? Were some not as deserving? Why did it turn out this way at this time? And did this mean that then their fellowship with one another was also then left eternally incomplete and wanting? This was the anxiety that they were feeling, that they were left dealing with. This was the compounded grief that was running through that early Christian community. And so it strikes me that while certainly not the exact same, there is something about that that echoes in our time and in our place. Everything feels off and incomplete. Our goodbyes are incomplete and left wanting. All Saints Day this year, a moment to, yes, remember those from among us that have gone before us, but also to recognize and hold out to God the incompleteness that we feel about all of this. And to, in the middle of that, hear again the promise and the good news of Jesus Christ, inviting us to do a bit of the work of hope right there in the midst of grief. Doing the work of hope for each other, for us, and also on behalf of those among and around us in our communities. This is part of the work of the church. And so
to this community of saints in ancient Thessalonica, to this disoriented, grieving the incompleteness of things community. Paul writes. He writes of angels and trumpets and clouds and people rising as if from sleep and being caught up together with other people and all of them, Jesus, together somewhere in the air. And there's a lot to unpack there. And people have taken these verses and they have run with them in all sorts of interesting and interesting is a good word there. And run with them in all sorts of interesting directions. But for us today, I want us to simply hear these words as words of promise and of hope. Words of promise and hope to a community of people disoriented and left reeling with an incomplete feeling of everything going on around them. Of relationships that are suddenly caught short and incomplete. Of looking around and seeing that nothing is going the way that it was supposed to go. Of lamenting goodbyes that were not said, or that were said in the most incomplete of ways. Of communities of people separated, pulled apart, and of not knowing how or when or what it will look like, or even if things are ever going to come back together the way they are supposed to be. To a people like this, Paul writes these words of comfort and encouragement. Words that carry with them the fortitude, right? That's where, in the word comfort, the word fort there, that's where it comes from. And the courage, the fortitude, the strength, and the courage to yet in the midst of it all be a people of hope. Paul is writing to say that what seemed to be left hanging and incomplete, separated and pulled apart, yes, it is that way for a time, but it will one day be made complete. And that none will miss out, and there will be glad reunion. The phrases and words that Paul used there about meeting the Lord in the air, they are the same words and phrases that would have been used at that time to speak of a king coming to visit and restake his claim on an outlying territory, and what the people in that territory would do, running out to greet the returning king. This is less about people being whisked away to heaven, and this is more about all greeting our returning Lord when he comes to bring his kingdom and bring a full and completeness back the way it was supposed to be. And a promise that none miss out. Even when death or life interrupts our hopes and our expectations, even when we fear that we or our loved ones will not be remembered as they should, we are reminded here that God always remembers his saints. That even when we find ourselves separated or disoriented with the incompleteness of life or grief, or whatever it is, the resurrection of Christ and his promised return means that none shall be forgotten, and nothing that is truly good will ever in the end be lost, and all will be made complete. For it is not just Christ's resurrection to which we bear witness. It is the promise and hope our resurrected life in him. The resurrection of Christ, because it is the very promise of what is to come for all of God's saints, it means, and I say this at every funeral service, which we actually here call, the Presbyterian tradition is to call that a service of witness to the resurrection. And I quote someone wiser and more eloquent than me, but the resurrection of Christ means the worst thing, no matter how woefully disorienting or tragically incomplete it makes everything else seem, the worst thing is never, ever the last thing. That is It's the promise of the resurrection. Therefore, sisters and brothers, therefore, beloved saints of God, therefore, encourage, or some translations in this passage say comfort. Encourage one another. Comfort. Bring fortitude to one another with these words. Beloved saints of God, be encouraged. Be strengthened in hope. Be encouraged. Be strengthened to hope and to do the work of hope for yourself, for all of us here, and on behalf of all who need it. Be encouraged, be comforted, be strengthened with these words, so that we may grieve what is lost and incomplete, but that we may do so as those who have a hope beyond all measure, knowing that in Christ none shall be forgotten, what is lost will be found, and nothing will be left incomplete. In fact, as we gather at this table, and we can't help but recognize an incomplete meal, for we are not all here. And yet, because this is a table of promise, and it is a meal of hope, and the Spirit is present in and among the saints of God, even an incomplete meal proclaims the fullness of God's grace and love. And so as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I invite you to look at the elements before you. The bread on this table, the elements that you have with you in your seat, the wafer of bread and the juice. There's probably nothing all that special about them as we look at them. The cups with their little wafer on top, in many ways, nothing special about them at all, except maybe how profoundly unspecial they are. But there is a beauty in the ordinary and in the incomplete because of the work of the Spirit. The ordinary becomes holy. And we find that there is grace in abundance at this table. So as we break bread this morning from miles apart, some of us here, most of us gathered in neighborhoods and in our homes all over Rhode Island and Massachusetts, Christ invites our ordinary, incomplete selves into something abundantly holy. As many of us are in our ordinary homes, at our ordinary tables, perhaps dining room tables, coffee tables, maybe even that little table you make with a pillow sitting in your lap. And maybe we're all feeling this is not quite right. It's off. It's a bit disorienting. It's a bit incomplete. But when the Spirit is at work, ordinary things become a part of something holy. And the fullness of grace is received and proclaimed. And this is the promise that we celebrate at our table, at our tables this morning. United by the Spirit, we bear witness and proclaim the very promise of God in Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit, we receive a foretaste of the Lord's great banquet and feast. This is a meal for all of God's saints, even those of us who aren't terribly saintly. A bunch of ordinary, incomplete people who are being made holy by the abundant grace of God.